and you want to go to children's church, Mrs. Rice will take you back there. You're going to have your hands full, Mrs. Rice. We will be praying for you, Mrs. Rice. Of course, we're not going to go back there to help you, but we will pray for you. I hear a baby toy. See you, David. We are in this series of parables. I've waited for a long time to preach these parables. I want you to get one thing. Parables are primarily about people. Parables are stories made up by God. I know that seems kind of obvious, but most people don't get that. I didn't get it for several years. And one day it dawned on me, hey, if Jesus is God, which I believe He is, then these stories were made up out of the mind of God. If God made up these stories, they're perfect. Keep your hands off of them. Don't try to embellish them. Don't try to change them. I hear so many preachers and teachers, and they change them. They're perfect. The thing is, they are a story about something in this physical realm to convey to you a spiritual truth in a spiritual realm. Today we're going to look at probably the most widely known parable. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. In the King James Bible, the word prodigal does not even exist. A lot of people have a lot of different ideals about what the word prodigal means. They think it means a wayward child. What it actually means is extravagant. The word prodigal means extravagant or riotous or overboard. And so in the King James, they translated that Greek word to riotous living. Now, I've changed everything of how I teach. I used to teach and give you little nuggets along the way and then try to help you come to the conclusion. And I didn't think that was working out for me because half of you would be asleep. And you don't find the treasure, little nuggets or clues, if you're asleep. So I've started just letting the cat out of the bag. So today, you've never been in a service like this. We're not going to talk that much about the prodigal son. You know that story. We're going to not talk about the younger boy, but the older son. See, this story is perfect. And the whole purpose of a parable is for you and I to find ourselves in the parable. To find and figure out who are these people, who do they represent, and eventually find ourselves. So today, it's the parable of the two sons. One is lost in the hog pen and one in the house. In these parables so far, we have been able to identify a psychological term called narcissism. There are narcissists in almost every parable that Jesus told. Psychology today calls it narcissism. The Bible calls it sin. Narcissism is simply loving yourself more than anything else. Narcissists come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. A narcissist might do something for you, but they always do it because they're going to get something out of it. They're going to get recognition. They're going to get a love or a hug. Narcissists care about themselves. Foremost and first. So in this parable, you're going to see two narcissists. Today you get two for the price of one. We need to find ourselves in this parable. There are three main characters. One, the Father. Now who do you think the Father represents? He represents God the Father. The Father has a house. What do you think the Father's house represents? It represents a church. You have the prodigal son or the younger son. He left. He left and he took his inheritance. And he winds up in a hog pen. The older son stays in the house. Yet they're both lost. Most of the time we focus on the younger son. You know the story. He left the father's house in search of wine, women, and song. Today, wine, women, and song has been changed to drugs, sex, and rock and roll. It's the same thing, just an updated version. Can't you see him? Got his pants sagging. Got his hat turned around sideways. Got a shirt on four sizes too big to make himself look big, and a gold chain. But we're not going to talk much about him this morning because that's not us. So many times this is preached and taught, and it's focused on this son, and nobody in the crowd, virtually nobody in the crowd, can find themselves in the parable. Because that's not us. We can't relate to that. The only thing most of us know about pot is a good pot of beans. Weed is something you mow, not smoke. I mean to most of us. I know some of y'all have medical cards. I get that, right? Brownies, to most of us, they make you fat, not high. Crack, to most of us, is something in our windshield. A roach is something crawling on the floor. Most of us in here, we've never been drunk all night. Most of us in here has never stayed up all night. Most of us in here has never been with a prostitute. No laughing on that one, that's strange. We really can't relate to that younger brother. That's why I think we like to focus on him. We love to hear those stories. Those stories of grave depths of sin and great forgiveness. We love those stories. But I think we love them because we never find ourselves in that story. The Word never transforms us because we are the elder brother. One son's lost in the hog pen. Man, one son is lost in the house. They're both lost. The Word of God is not for inspiration, although it is inspirational. And the Word of God is not primarily for information, although it is informational. If you don't get anything else, get this. The Word of God is for transformation. And it's transformational. But if you don't apply it to your life, it does not transform you. If you read it to read the story about a person that went off and went into grave sin, you don't relate to, it has no transforming properties. But if you can find yourself in the story that's perfectly designed by God, it'll transform you. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 25. We're just going to focus on the end, which is about the elder brother. Now this elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, begged him. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or good, or perfect, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Period. Parables are about people. Every parable so far is focused about a narcissistic person. A person that loved themselves more than anyone else, even more than God. Now this story has two narcissistic brothers. One's lost in the hog pen, one's lost in the father's house, the church. One's lost as a heathenist. One's lost as a moralist. One's lost to pleasure. One's lost to appearance. We equate doing good as being saved. But if you're only doing good for what you can get, or God's favor, then you're just as lost in the house as your younger brother is lost in the hog pen. If your service for the Lord doesn't come from your love for the Father, then your service feels like slavery. Now, one thing you'll notice if you hang around here, I won't try to pressure you to do anything. Matter of fact, I will seldom ask you to do anything. It is never my intent to manipulate any person. Any form of manipulation, good or bad, is witchcraft. Now, witches manipulate people with potions and crow's feet and the blood out of a one-eyed rooster or something. But it's all to manipulate. Witches make love potions. Manipulating people manipulate people. One time I was involved in a ministry in Tulsa, and it was a ministry to religious, ritualistically abused people. Most of them had been abused as children. There are some sick, sick people out there. The other day I was at a wrestling tournament. There was probably 1,500 people there in a gymnasium, and my son's in-laws were standing there, and we got on a conversation, and I said, "If you only knew who was in this room, it would scare you to death." me give you a little free. This is free, free. We already took up the offering. Free. If you want to find pedophiles, you look for the bait. You won't find a pedophile in a nursing home. But you will on a playground. There are some sick individuals in this world. This one lady in this ministry had been ritualistically abused in a witch's coven in Tulsa, Oklahoma, right down the road from Oral Roberts. And she said, any time one human being manipulates another human being into doing anything, even if it's something good, that's the truest form of witchcraft. I never did forget it. I said, what do you mean? And she expounded on that. She said, you see it mostly in churches. See, some pastors are real good at making you feel bad for not coming to church. I don't want you to come to church if you don't want to come. The last thing I need is a bunch of sulking, puffed up people sitting here. We don't want you. You put off a foul odor. If you're a wife and you can't get your husband to do what you want to unless you manipulate him, get this. You're a witch. I said it. If you're a husband in here and you don't like some of the things your wife does, hey, Buttercup, there's 8 billion people on the planet. You picked her. If you have to manipulate her in whatever form to get her to do what you want her to do, you're a witch. Now, what you have here in this story is the younger son goes to his father. As the Jewish custom and tradition was, the older son should have intervened. The older son should have stopped the younger son from disrespecting his father. But the older son didn't love his father either. The younger son goes to the father, and basically what he says, to cut to the chase, is, I can't wait for you to die. I wish you were dead. That's basically what he says. He says, I cannot wait for you to die. Give me what I'm going to get when you die. You say, oh, that's terrible. But the Bible says he went, and his father gave him his inheritance, and he went, and he spent it on riotous living, prodigal living, extravagant living. But then he came to himself, because the way he was acting before, he was not in his right mind. And the Bible says he came to himself, and he said, my dad has servants that are doing better than me. Maybe if I go back. He knew the heart of his dad. He didn't care for his dad. He wished his dad was dead. But he said, maybe if I go back, he'll just give me a job. He'll just let me have a roof over my head. And the Bible said he came to himself. The older son stays. He works every day. He never does anything wrong, but he hates his father. The younger son didn't care for his father, but the older boy hated his brother and his father. The older boy, he's in the house, but he's probably filled with more hate than the younger boy. The older boy wants the younger boy gone. Look at Luke 15:29. And he answered and said to his father, lo, watch this narcissist at work. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Why do you think he didn't jump in there and intervene and stop his younger brother from disrespecting his father, because he didn't respect his father either. He was just staying for what he could get. The gospel is not to do good to be saved. Just because he's doing good does not mean he has a love for the Father. No, it's to be saved, and you will do good. The Bible says that God saves us for good works. But good works doesn't save you. He's in the Father's house, but lost. Listen, if coming to church could make you a Christian, then climbing a tree would make you a squirrel. One day I was at work, and this guy, he was an atheist, and he liked to argue, and I liked to argue. And he said, "Do you really believe in that thing called the rapture?" I said, "Yeah, I really do." And he was a PhD engineer. He said, "That's crazy." And I said, "Well, what's crazy is you holding a PhD in engineering, which is supposed to teach you how to think, and you're making a judgment about something that you know nothing about." And I said, "Good Lord, I hope you don't do that in your job." And he said, "Well, if you believe that, you're nuts." And I said, "Well, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives you the right thing to say." I said, "Well, when all of us nuts are gone, you squirrels are going to be up a tree." I want you to see yourself in this parable. The older brother has been in the Father's house the whole time, but it has not transformed him or changed him one bit. He doesn't love his brother at all, nor does he love his father. He loves himself. It's not to say that he's not capable of loving. He's not incapable of loving. He loves himself. Sometimes we make those little monsters, don't we? Sometimes we take our sons that God has gifted us with and our daughters that God has so gracefully, beautifully gifted us with, and we take them into our bosom and we turn them into monsters. We give them everything. We take care of them. We don't let them ride a bike till they're 30, and then they got to have training wheels and elbow pads and knee pads and a helmet like President Barack Hussein Obama. We pay their bills. We buy them cars. No other creature God created does that but us. And we make these little monsters, and then they go and marry somebody, and we're shocked when they bring them back to us. We tell them their whole life that they're the center of the universe. We tell them they can do no wrong. And then when they get out in the world, they can't make it. We're not really, really concerned with their walk with the Lord. Mainly we're concerned with their self-esteem. And the Bible doesn't call it self-esteem. The Bible calls it sin. See, the Bible is flipped upside down to the world's thinking. The Bible says you should die daily. The Bible says you decrease, he increase. The Bible says the last will be first. The first will be last. We create these monsters. Look at verse 30. Luke 15:30. "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots." How did he know that he was spending money on harlots. The Bible says his brother went off to a far off country. Why does he pick that? Hey, he's devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He makes one accusation. Now hang on, I'm about to slip the Mickey in your drink. Hang on. You ain't even aware of it. Why does he accuse his little brother of wasting money on a prostitute? The Bible tells you his brother was far off country. How does he know? How does he know that he wasted money on a prostitute? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Because every goody-two-shoe will always accuse you of what they would do if they had the chance. Right there, I just slipped that Mickey in your drink. How dare you, older brother? You ain't never partied all night, drinking and dancing and laughing and cutting up, but you have stayed in the church mad, sowing poison. You've never went out and done drugs, but you've stayed in the Father's house, hateful, spiteful. You never cut up, but you've sure tore up plenty. You ain't that holy. You just haven't had the chance. You've been stuck in the house with the Father, and you resent it. The younger son couldn't wait for his dad to die to get his part. He wanted his dad to die. The elder brother wanted both of them to die so he could get what was owed to him. Parents, you owe your children two things. If you're taking notes, write this down. You owe them but two things. One, roots of responsibility. You need to give them roots of responsibility. Two, wings of independence. If you study an eagle in an eagle's nest, an eagle builds a great big nest because an eagle's a great big bird. And an eagle puts it together, if they can find them, with thorns. It's the craziest thing in the world. If they can't find them, they find real prickly sticks. And they build this great big nest. And then they spend countless hours, labor upon labor, of filling this nest with different materials. Leaves, feathers, anything that's soft, anything that would be cushiony, anything that's pleasant. They have these eggs, and they set on them. When the eggs hatch, they raise these eaglets to a certain place where, from God, they know these lazy things can fly. Now, these things don't know it, and they're going to scream bloody murder when I kick them out of this nest, but they'll eventually start flapping and they'll fly. And they'll become eagles that will then make other eagles. What the eagles will do is, you ought to look this up, you ought to study it. They'll start taking the feathers out of the nest and picking it over the side. They'll start taking the leaves and the cushion and all the stuff that makes it comfortable out of the nest until the eaglet cannot get comfortable in the nest anymore. Everywhere it tries to set, it gets poked. It can't lay down. It can't lay there and just watch TV anymore. It gets poked. It can't, you know, it messes up its video game when it's trying, you know, it's 35 years old still killing people on a video game. And it gets uncomfortable. And eventually it'll get to the edge and think about jumping, and one of the parents will give it a little heave. That's just naturally from God. We need to give them roots of responsibility. We need to give them wings of independence. Watch this. And I'm closing. Chapter 15 is a three-part act. It's actually three parables. Jesus told three parables back to back. In order to get exactly what he's talking about, you got to read them all. You should read them all together. The first one is about a lost sheep. And the question that Jesus gave to him, would a shepherd leave 99 sheep to go after one lost sheep? And all the shepherds in the crowd said, of course. I mean, if you don't go after that one, pretty soon you'll have 99 and then 98 and then 90. Of course, you leave the 99 in a place that you think is as safe as can get, and you go and you find the one. And then Jesus said, well, of course, and the shepherd, when he finds that sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes back in and they have a party. Let me tell you something real quick. I learned this in a seminary in Tulsa. Preachers and evangelists in America tell this stupid story that the shepherd would go out there. They make stuff up. Listen, I don't know if you believe it or not. Most of them are liars. Okay, I just threw that out there. Why? They're not bad people. They want to manipulate you. They'll either tell you a made-up story to get you to cry, to pull on your emotional strings, or they'll tell you some made-up story. They make these stories up. Evangelists are the world's best. And I'm sure you've heard this story. The shepherd goes out there and he goes and hunts and he finds the lost sheep. He finds this little baby sheep on the verge of a cliff. They're always on the verge of a cliff. They're not just wandered off over there eating grass. They're always on the verge of a cliff. And the shepherd will take that little sheep and he will pick that little beautiful little sheep up and he breaks its leg. He takes its leg and he breaks its leg and he puts it on his shoulder and he carries that sheep around because it's got a broke leg now. And by that sheep getting carried around by the shepherd, it forms a relationship with the shepherd. Let me tell you something, that's a lie. There ain't no respectable shepherd once he finds a sheep breaking its leg. And Jesus said, go break your leg. What kind of relationship are you going to have with that? Well, that's manipulation, isn't it? Well, I'm going to stay here in the herd because he already broke his leg. I don't believe everything you hear just because it comes from a pulpit. There's three parables. They're all about people. They were three parables together. The first one, lost sheep. He finds that sheep. He puts it on his shoulder. He comes back and they party down because he found his sheep. Second story is a lost coin. It says there's a woman. Well, she lost her coin in her house. She sweeps her house. She cleans her house. There you go, men. See, the Bible is transforming. If you want your wife to clean your house, hide her money first, right? Anyway, back to the story. She finds it. She finds it, and guess what? Now, this is a perfectly made-up story from God. She finds her coin, she calls all of her friends, and they have a party. Watch this verse. The very last verse. The Father says it was meet. That means perfect. That we should make merry, have a party, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Period. Now, remember, it's perfect. He just ends it abruptly. You don't know. Did the older brother go into the party? Did he stay outside sulking and mad, puffed up? You don't know. But why would God, in His infinite wisdom, through the mind of Jesus Christ, make a story like this and leave it open-ended? I believe I know. I believe He left it there so you could write your own ending. And one thing you need to get from all three parables is that at the end of all three of them, there's a party. So what I get is, at the Father's house should be a party. Now the party in this story is going on. The younger son has repented and came home. He is the focus of the party. The older son is outside, mad, will not come in. Does he come in? I don't know. That's not the question. The question is, will you come in? And the question to this church is this church like a party? Because wherever the Father is, there's a party. So, it's left up to you. You can write your own ending. You can decide. You can find yourself. But in this house, we're going to have a party. So if you will, stand to your feet. Those that help me at the altar, we're going to do this. We're going to dismiss you. We're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to have a party. If you need prayer, you come. We want to party with you. We want to not be ungrateful. We're not the older son. We're grateful for the privilege to pray to God. He hears our prayers, and He answers them. We're not going to be ungrateful. We're not going to be mad. If you want to be mad, go outside. But here is going to be a party. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for this story. God, help us to find ourselves in this story and know that Your Word can transform us no matter where we find ourselves. And so we thank You for today. We ask for the privilege to pray with these people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hit my music. If you don't need prayer, you're free to go. But we're going to party. If you need prayer, come. If you don't, we'll see you tonight.